The mother has tuberculosis. Her first child was born blind. Her second died. The third child is deaf. And the fourth has tuberculosis. The mother is pregnant again. How would you advise her on the fifth pregnancy? In modern times, many people would take the position that the mother should end the pregnancy, have an abortion. But if this mother had chosen not to give birth to her fifth child, the world would have been devoid of some of the greatest music that our ears have ever heard, the music of Ludwig von Beethoven. This is Focus on the Family. Welcome to our broadcast. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is author and psychologist Dr. James Dobson. And whether a person is born with a disability or is completely healthy, whether white or black or red, whether a master composer, professional, a bus driver, or an invalid in the final stages of life, we believe that all life is sacred. And that's our focus today. Doctor?
Well, Mike, we're dedicating this program, several programs, in fact, to the sanctity of human life, which is being celebrated all this week in the United States. The timing, of course, is linked to the infamous Roe v. Wade decision handed down by the U.S. Supreme Court 27 years ago. It's hard to believe that it was that long ago. And, of course, that occurred on January 22nd, 1973. It was one of the most regrettable days in the history of this nation, resulting so far in some 38 million babies being aborted in their mother's wombs. And we're dedicating this program not only to the memories of those infants who never had a chance, but also to their mothers. Many of them were victimized by the tragedy of abortion, just as their babies were. And so that's where we're headed today.
And in a way, many of us have been. Also, in a number of ways, the American and Canadian people have been changed for the worse, I think, by the abortion movement. We have become more calloused since that decision in 1973 about human life. We've seen so many changes in child abuse and neglect. The statistics are alarming. They're scary when you look at them from then until now.
Having lived through that era, Mike, I remember that the abortion proponents in the early days used to tell us that it would be every child a wanted child. The notion that if you had abortion on demand, then there would be no more child abuse and there would be no more hatred of children and abuse of children because every child would be a wanted child. It's worked just the opposite as we should have known that it would because we have become, as you said, calloused to violence.
Right.
And abortion is a form of violence.
And that doesn't take into account the selfishness of the human spirit, which causes us to be calloused and not make a decision that would be the right decision and want the child. It's just a selfish move.
Well, it is very fitting that we would dedicate this week and that others would do the same thing to the sanctity of life, not only with reference to the unborn child, but to infants who are born disabled in one way or another. And some people would have them destroyed. You know, I think of Dr. Peter Singer at Princeton and others who seem to feel that way and advocate it, and of course the euthanasia movement, which is gaining momentum. Let's go back to the reference I made a minute ago to the women who have been victimized by abortion. We have two guests with us today who have reason to understand how that happens. One of them a woman, the other a man. And let me introduce them to our listeners. We have first Chris Jackman, who is with us, and Court Langland, who is also our guest today. Folks, it's good to have you here.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Thank you for having us.
You feel just as strongly as we do about that matter of the unborn child.
Oh, without a doubt.
Chris, I'm going to start the program today by going back to your childhood. Because there's a story there that our listeners really need to hear, and it's going to be very relevant to many women who are tuned in to us today. And I'd like to take you right back to those early days. I know it's rather difficult. When I told you in my office earlier that that's what I wanted to talk about to begin with, you flinched a little bit. That's kind of a painful memory for you, isn't it? Tell me why your childhood was painful.
Well, my father, who I loved dearly, was an alcoholic, and I grew up in a home where my family hid this secret, which they often did back then. And some of my earliest memories are ones of fear. It's like fear seems to be one of the most prevailing emotions that I remember.
How'd you feel about yourself at that time? How did you interpret Chris in the context of your family?
Honestly, I didn't feel like I fit in. In fact, I remember at one point leaving a note for my mother in her dresser that I knew she'd find that said, "I know I'm adopted. Just send me back where you got me from." And I remember her finding that note, and they brought it out at the supper table and read it. And, of course, to them it was a huge joke because I looked so much like my mother. But they all laughed, and I remember thinking, this isn't funny, you guys. I really feel like this. I feel like I don't fit into my family.
How much of that was related to either rejection or a lack of love by your father?
A lot. I never really felt close to my dad. He was pretty distant. I was close to my mom, but my dad, I just didn't feel like, I don't know, it just wasn't important.
Yeah. That emotion is still very close to the surface, and I see now why you flinched when I asked you to review that. And I'm sorry for having to take you back through that, Chris, but I think it's very important, as I said before, to understand where you have been. You graduated from high school, and then what happened to you?
Well, I moved out of the house when I was 17 after I graduated, and a year later I married the first guy who paid any serious attention to me. And it wasn't good. We were too young.
And what happened in the marriage?
The marriage only lasted like 2.5 years. I left him when our son was like 11 months old. And then about a year after I was divorced, I became pregnant by someone else.
And what now?
I was already a single mom with a 2-year-old, and I wasn't in love with this guy. I didn't want to marry him. And so I really, honestly, did not give him a choice in the matter. It was like I had my mind made up. I can't do this. I cannot raise 2 kids by myself. I don't want to marry him.
You were absolutely lost, weren't you, Chris?
I felt so desperate and so afraid.
And so you decided to have an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about it.
It's like I didn't want to think about it too much, the decision that I was making, because in my heart, I knew it was wrong. But I didn't want to listen to my conscience because this is what I made my mind up that I had to do. And so I called the clinic and made the appointment.
What was the abortion itself like in its aftermath? I don't want to know the details of the abortion, but what were you thinking after that?
I think I was like completely numb. You go into that clinic and you come out and you're not the same.
But all right, let's fast forward your story now. And find out what happened after you had the abortion. What do you remember about the years that followed?
Well, after the abortion, I just got a lot worse. I was a lot more promiscuous. And about a year later, I was pregnant again. And the father of the baby, when I told him about it, that I was pregnant, he insisted that, well, you have to get an abortion. And I told him, I can't do that. I've done this once before, and I just cannot go through that again. He says, well, if you won't get an abortion, then I'm out of here. It's your problem. And he left. And so, 9 months later, I had Shanna.
Now, Chris, I understand that even though you had become a Christian by that point, that you still hadn't truly dealt with the emotional effects of your abortion experience. In fact, isn't it true that it was several years later before you really faced what you'd done? How did the Lord deal with you at that time?
We know how God, he's so gentle. He deals with issues as you can handle one thing at a time. And it finally got to the point where it's like, okay, Chris, we're going to talk about your abortion now. And one night I was watching, it was a PBS special on Nazi Germany. And the concentration camps. And I just remember watching this special, and my heart was just like, oh, God, how could you stand that? And the thought came to my mind, Chris, you're no better. You took the life of your own child. Mm-hmm. And I just remember just crying out to God, saying, oh, God, I don't know if you can, but please, please forgive me. And this wave of peace came over me, and I could feel his presence, and I knew I was forgiven.
Chris, there are people out there who still assert that there are no consequences to abortion for the mother. You would testify otherwise, wouldn't you?
Oh, I would definitely testify otherwise. I have talked personally with so many women and men who have been through an abortion, and they are emotionally and spiritually scarred from this. How can you not be affected when you take the life of your own child?
Tell me how you have used that experience to help others.
You know, after that night that I found forgiveness, God led me to a special abortion recovery ministry called Morning Joy Ministries. And I happened to get Lynn on the phone. It's like she must have known. She could tell I was post-abortive. And next thing I know, she's talked me into going to these abortion recovery Bible study support group. And it was phenomenal. It was awesome. And now I can talk about it.
And there are so many women out there just like you.
Mm-hmm.
Came through difficult childhoods, some of them, and went through a rebellious stage and made a mistake or two and wound up having an abortion or two or three or mm-hmm. four, and are now out there without a way to deal with that pain and that guilt.
Right.
And you want to reach out to them.
Oh, yes. I want them to be able to find what I've found, and that's grace. I've gotten a hold of grace.
Court, let's bring you into the conversation now. How did you meet Chris?
I met Chris. I taught her music before she had revealed to anyone that she'd had an abortion. And she was a very gifted songwriter and just had a lot of stuff in her. Eventually, she confessed to me that she had been post-abortive. And suddenly I saw where the root was for all this. And then a couple years later, she brought in front of me the lyrics to her life story, her struggle with abortion, and she wanted to put it to music and produce a CD that told her story that others could relate to and understand how she found grace. So we started working on this record together, and so that's kind of where we came from.
And it is called?
It's called The Choice. It chronicles Chris's entire experience with abortion. It starts with her actual experience in the clinic and what she went through there, moves into a time of regret and shame. And then it moves into this wonderful piece that has a child in conversation with God in heaven. Mm-hmm. And the conversation goes like this. The child asks, "Father God, when is my mommy going to be here?" And God says, "Soon, my child, soon. What do you think she's going to do when she sees me?" God says, "She'll run to you, she'll take you in her arms, and she'll love you, just as any other loving mother would do." "Father God, why has she never held me in her arms before?" God says, "She never had the chance to do so, my child." "Why did she never have the chance, Father God?" And God says, "I don't remember, my child." And so that's where the album takes a transition into songs of healing and reconciliation and songs of worship.
We decided that we'd also include in it an interactive CD-ROM abortion recovery Bible study. And the reason why we did that was because there are still a lot of areas that do not have abortion recovery ministries. And so this CD could kind of stand in the gap and people could, you know, find help where they are. But I highly recommend getting in a support group. If you're anywhere near an abortion recovery support group, it's awesome.
The message of your story, Chris, for other women who are out there, is that God never gave up on you. When you were doing those terrible things, I mean, doing wrong things that were not only harmful to you and other people, but in violation of God's law, and pardon me for putting it in its most graphic terms, but you had killed your own baby, and yet God loved you and wanted a relationship with you and wanted to forgive you and wanted to bless your life and wanted to use you in His kingdom. If that isn't grace, what is it? And you feel it, don't you?
It's like He knew what choice I was going to make before I ever walked into that clinic, and He pursues us. You know?
Court, you look like you're about to
speak. I wanted to take off on just a little different tangent. God gave me a really unique experience, a really unique encounter to show me how much He loves women in this situation. I was going to lunch alone, and I was working on this project with Chris, and I got to the elevator at lunch, and I thought, you know, I should take something to read. So I went back to my desk, and I grabbed Sid DeMasi and Joan Phillips' book, Her Choice to Heal, to take, just to read to get some more understanding.
Yes.
So I went across the street to a new place that I'd never been to before, and I sat down at a table And pretty quick, the restaurant filled up, so I thought, you know, I can let some people sit here. So I went up to the bar. I put my book down, put my jacket on the back of a chair, and went to the restroom to wash up. When I came back, I found the book had been turned around. I thought, that's interesting. Somebody's been checking this out. And sure enough, this waitress comes out, and first thing she says is, what's a guy like you doing reading a book like this? And she just started to ask all kinds of questions. What does God think about abortion? What does the Bible say about abortion? Isn't it just a choice? Is this really a child, you know? And, you know, we started to talk about the philosophy of it. And then I noticed that she was shaking. And I thought, perhaps she's post-abortive. So I started to talk about grace and how God wants to just reach out and forgive and heal. And as I turned around to go, I took the book with me, and I was just about to step out the door when I felt God just tug on my inside. I knew I had to give her the book, so I turned around and I said, would you like this book? And before I finished my sentence, she had reached it and grabbed onto it with both hands. And by this time, there were some tears coming out of her eyes. And I said, you know, I'll pick it back up in a couple of weeks. Just take your time, read it. And I went out of there and I prayed for her. And I thought she was post-abortive. And I was just excited to see what God wanted to do in her life. 2 weeks later, I went back there to have lunch with a friend. And all of a sudden, I catch out of the corner of my eye this same waitress almost at a dead run over to our table, and she says, excuse me, but I just had to tell you I'm keeping my baby. I said, what? She said, 2 weeks ago when you came in, she said, I was scheduled to have an abortion at 3 o'clock that day.
Goodness.
And she said, and I started to read that book. I knew I couldn't go ahead with it, so I called my boyfriend. He came and picked me up. We've decided to get married, and she said, I am so happy. And what I saw there was just the extent that God will go through to reach someone, because I never intended to be there. He totally orchestrated the things, and he just wanted to minister to that woman that he loved.
See, the Lord used a book in that instance. Mike, I believe he's going to use this program and others. There are people listening to us right now. Some did not plan to be listening to this radio program today. Happened to be at home and turned on the radio, and there's this story, and it has evoked all of those feelings, all of that guilt, all of that pain from an earlier time that's never been dealt with. And the Lord is going to use this to reach them. I know every time we do a program like this, somebody writes us and says, it was me. I was the one. And Chris, that makes the journey here and the effort you've put into this, and in fact, opening your childhood to talk about this painful episode, worth it all, doesn't it?
Definitely worth it all.
And see, as Christians, we get very exercised over abortion, and we say this shouldn't occur, and that's what we ought to be saying. But we also have to put an arm around those women who are scared. They're in a terribly difficult spot. Their boyfriends are putting pressure on them. Frequently, their mothers and fathers are putting pressure on them. And that's, in essence, what you were feeling.
Oh, yes. I've talked to so many, you know, people who are post-abortive now, and there's a lot of mothers and fathers who think they're doing the right thing by telling their child, their daughter, to get an abortion. But, oh, man, the ramifications are just huge. It will destroy the relationship between that daughter and the mother and father. I have seen so much anger come out because their parents did not protect them.
One of the things that I think we can, as Christians, do is to move somewhat from the sense of outrage over abortion to a sense of outreach. Reaching out to post-abortive folks, because the number of folks who are post-abortive is staggering. It's at least 1 in 5 in the church. As these people tell their stories, as they come out, as you find out friends that you have that are post-abortive, you'll get the whole story of the ramifications. You'll understand what happens, and that it's bad for women, and it's bad for men, and it's bad for families. And as the truth comes out, that'll be the largest deterrent there is in this culture. But also, as we reach out with 1-800 numbers that girls can call in that situation and get help, as we can be there, those people in that situation are looking for absolutely anyone who will help them, but they're stuck in their silence.
Mike, as I'm sure our listeners, most of our listeners know, we have a crisis pregnancy center helpline here at Focus on the Family. We can direct them to those resources.
A local group, absolutely.
Yes.
And we have a team that works on that project, and they have marvelous stories.
Boy, they do. And that's one of the most exciting things happening here at Focus on the Family. We're saving babies and helping others save babies in the process. Chris, you mentioned the fact that you weren't thinking right.
No,
you know, if you'd had an opportunity to really think that through, you wouldn't have done what
they
you did.
They don't need the condemnation. They need the help.
Right. I think that maybe, you know, if someone would have showed me what my baby looked like at 8 to 12 weeks along, I had no idea that that was a perfectly
just
formed little baby.
A blob of tissue.
Yeah.
Protoplasm.
Yes.
Is what they used to call it.
And it's like,
a
no.
fetus.
It's a little baby. And, it, you know, like research shows that they that babies at the age of 12 weeks are able to experience pain.
Recent polling shows that we are winning this battle for the hearts and minds of the people. It's slow, but it's coming. And when you consider the progress that's been made in the area of public opinion, despite what Hollywood does and what television does and what popular media, the news media and so on, are doing, we're still winning. And this Zogby International abortion poll that was taken showed that 90%, almost 91% of the people polled do not believe that a woman has the right to request an abortion based on the sex of the fetus. It works its way down from there. 78% are in favor of parental notification before abortion occurs. 71% oppose federal funding for partial birth abortion and so on. And the bottom line is that 52% believe that abortion is manslaughter and destroys a human life. That's come a long ways since the late 1970s and 1980s when the majority of Americans were in favor of abortion. This is an argument we're going to win. In the meantime, we need to do as much as we can to help the mothers avoid this tragedy. You agree?
I agree. I think it will happen. As more and more women and men who are post-abortive find freedom in Christ and find forgiveness and find their voice again.
Chris, people can get in touch with you by writing us here at Focus on the Family, and we will send those messages on to you for those that ask for it. You're available to speak or share your story. And Court, you are continuing to work in this area and to make your contribution through music and through
TV ads.
TV ads.
We're taking our TV ads that we create with Right to Life Michigan, and we've started a new organization called Life Media, and we take those ads and we make them affordable. And so we're just trying to provide a way to have a voice in the media on this subject.
Mike, Court has brought a video of that TV ad, one of them, with him here today, and I don't know if our listeners can pick up the emotion and the essence of this just by hearing it on radio. But I think you have that queued up.
We sure do. And I think you can imagine the visuals that would go with this soundtrack.
We were all weak once. And we will all be weak again. At these times, we learn to rely on others to help us see our value. Right to Life is a grassroots nonprofit organization that provides a voice for life at its weakest moments. When a person is preparing to be born, when a person is preparing for the end of life, it is made up of everyday people from all walks of life. Because we were all weak once, and we will all be weak again. We rely on others to help us see our value.
That's very moving, Court, and I'm sure it would be even more so if we could see it on video, as we said, because it touches every one of us. We all were weak at one time and will be weak again.
Right.
And it helps us identify with the humanity of the unborn child. Well, thanks to both of you for being our guests today and for your love for women who are going through a crisis pregnancy and for those unborn children that you're devoting your lives to. And thank you for being our guests here and helping us emphasize the sanctity of human life.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, this broadcast was originally aired in the U.S. and across Canada during the Sanctity of Human Life Week in late January. We're getting to it now internationally on this date. Thanks for being with us. It's such an important subject. You can reach us here at Focus on the Family through the web. We have a crisis pregnancy ministry area at Focus on the Family, and they're accessed as well through our website. That address is family.org. That's family.org. Our executive producer is Mrs. Bobby Valentine. Engineering and production were handled by Jim Adam and Steve Ryder. Our producer has been John Scott Welch. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And I'm Mike Trout, inviting you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.